You're great. Second time here. I was here for a confirmation, which went like a rocket. It was really good. Confirming in the faith the young Christian leaders of the future. And that there was a real sense of that then. God's not finished with us yet. And down to the car boot sale, tremendous. And just seeing and hearing about all the other things which are going on. It's so encouraging and well done. Of course, it helps that for you to get the welcome for us, and Jean's enjoying it too. Being out with Frieda, I share Sheffield with Frieda, you see. So immediately there's a rapport. And the other bit of the story, which a few of you know, is that my own first incumbency was at St. Paul's Banbury, and a certain David Meikle was my predecessor, but one there. So the style of worship in that church then was really rather similar to what I'm enjoying with you this morning. But things do move on, don't they? Even though there's an awful lot about what's happening here in the church, which is, you know, absolutely what I, as it were, cut my teeth on as a vicar. That is a few years ago. And you're cutting new ground now with your projects. And I've been asking the diocese, and I'm asking you to pray, what next? Because God hasn't finished with his people yet. And I'm wondering what that might mean for you. I want to offer you a choice. I can put on my proper bishop robes and get a scripted sermon and read it to you. Or I can tell you like it is from down here. Which would you rather? I didn't see too many votes for fetching the robes. Which is as well, because actually they aren't in the car. Although the scripted sermon is, and I could have gone and got it, because I'm using that later today with the Deaf Church, and they needed something scripted so the signer could follow it. So here we go. And this feels quite emotional because this palm cross, it seems clear to me that whether I'm thinking of you or the diocese or me personally or God's world, God hasn't finished with his people yet. And there's a fantastic story ahead of us, but it goes right through the cross. And there is no escaping. And that has consequences for you and for me. And I'm praying that none of us, me included this morning, will leave here without some insight, some encouragement, and perhaps some challenge as to what that means for us, that none of us will come to Easter Day just as another day, but with a sense of having been taken through the cross into God's good future for us. As a preacher, I'm sure somewhere said, it's all about Jesus, stupid. Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. So let's start with the palm cross. And this takes me back to my childhood. Grew up, my dad's a vicar in Sheffield in those days, poor part of Sheffield. We made our own palm crosses because it was cheaper. And I don't know whether ever you remembered this, the sort of palm leaves come through, they're sort of leaf-shaped, what a surprise, and about this long. And you take two of them and fold them together, and you end up with a palm cross. If you ever would wonder, they don't actually grow on the tree in this shape, folks. And of course, we use those because, as you saw in the video, in fulfillment of prophecy and following Jewish liturgical tradition, the king arriving was greeted with palm branches. Being a little boy, of course, no sooner we got our palm crosses than they were turned round and became swords. Ha! Do you remember doing that? Who remembers playing swords with palm? Yeah, perhaps the girls too. And it makes the point rather starkly. What sort of kingship? What sort of power? What do we mean when we say Jesus the King, and how do we handle power and authority? When I look at the way in which power and authority and rule are handled in the world, and even in the church, I'm not impressed. It nearly always involves winners and losers. Yeah? People get hurt. People get abused. Lives are ruined. People are killed. Sometimes whole nations. I'm sure good order is absolutely what God wants for his creation. But we have bad order. And God needs to do something about it. So for me, the cross, first of all, is God crossing out our misuse of power and authority. He could have come just on clouds of glory and evaporated us all. There's a hint in the story of Noah, isn't there, of how it could have been between God and the world. Just wipe them out. But that would still have been bad order. That's why that's the Old Testament, not the New. That's why that's the beginning of the story, not the end. In Christ on the cross, we see power, Mark 2. Which is power as it was actually always meant to be. A power based on humility, on giving freedom. A power which will raise up the poor, the sick, the lowly, even the dead. A power which actually is a zillion times more powerful than power Mark 1, the sort we resort to so easily when things start to go wrong. Just think of yourself for a moment now, not governments. What do you do when somebody gets the wrong side of you? Who have you had a fallout with and done something to? Or what time have you felt grumpy and grousy because you thought somebody else was getting preferred to you and you were the loser, not the winner? And lived with a hurt for ages and ages and ages and ages. It's how it happens, isn't it? And all that is power Mark 1. Not how the world is meant to be. And then we look to the cross. And we see a different sort of way of doing life. Where we start to give way to one another. To bless one another. To prefer one another. And this amazing thought that God is doing that for us and is willing to stand the consequence. Because sometimes he must just look down at us and cry. If you're a parent, as we are, sometimes you do look at your children like that, don't you? You give them the freedom and it's not used well. And it breaks your heart. But if you then respond by taking away the freedom, taking it back, it doesn't work. So where are you on power Mark 1 and power Mark 2? Are you ready to embrace power Mark 2 so that you can experience not just death but resurrection? Not just the past but the future? Whatever God has got in store for you, because he's not finished with you yet. But the only way is through the cross. Power Mark 2. I hope you are. I hope we all try to be at least. But gosh, do we fail. So let's go to another bit of the cross. Imagine you've come to the foot of the cross and you sense the joy that Christ, if it is joy, because it's his sorrow, is there for you. and he hasn't done it to you, put one over you. He loves you. And you cling to the cross and you sense salvation. I so want that for you. But then something else kicks in too. At least it does for me. Perhaps there are some saints here and it might not do for them. I realize how unworthy I am of all of that. Because, you know, I'm quite a nice chap actually, you know, so people tell me. But all the same, I hurt people too. And in role as bishop, sometimes I'm doing things which are the right things, careful advice, you know, trying to do exactly the right balanced way forward. But I know someone is hurt because there's still an awful lot of power mark one in there and I'm trapped in it. You know, you reorganize parishes or, you know, you listen to one person but not another, and we can't be God, we're not. So I carry a burden of all those things we confess in our confession, the things which I'm ignorant of, the things I'm weak about, and things which sometimes, you know, things get to me and I just do wrong as well. So how can I be forgiven? Christ has died for me, but I'm tied up with that. I don't know quite the right word for it. It feels as though I'm turned back in on myself. I'm caught up with just thinking about me and all the problems about me. Do you recognize that feeling? And Jesus is offering me freedom, but somehow I'm not free to accept it because I'm still all tied up in all those things which are wrong about me. So yes, Jesus judges on the cross for good. And he's sort of putting the world right. But it's Justice Mark 1, if we stop there. One of Jean's ancestors ran a prison in London in the late 18th century, a debtor's prison. Do you know what happened for debtor's prisons at those points? Well, if you were in debt, somebody could pursue you, take out a lawsuit, and you were put in that case, the King's Bench prison. And you were just put there. You somehow had to find the money to pay your debts. There was no bankruptcy. There's no way of being free from that burden. You were just incarcerated until either you died or somehow you could pay your way out. And worse than that, you actually had to pay the jailer, Jean's dad did rather well out of this, for the privilege of keeping you in jail. So actually, you got poorer. Justice. You know, that was somebody else's money that hadn't been returned to them. It was a real debt. But a justice that was only Justice Mark 1, which was blocked off from God's good future for those people. There's another of these preachers' stories which comes from a later period like that, but about two brothers. One was a judge, the other was a bit of a villain. And the villain comes up before his brother, having done all sorts of unspeakable things, but got into debt. And he thinks, this is going to be all right. Look who's on the judge's bench, it's me bro. But actually, his brother sends him down for the maximum, which he deserved. The debtor brother just couldn't understand. Why wasn't he being let off? Yeah, he knew he'd done wrong, but this was his brother who loved him. He did. So there he is in the cell when there's a knock on the gate and comes the judge brother. And after a bit of a stony look from the debtor brother, the judge brother says, justice had to be done, but I've just paid your debt for you. Off you go. That's Justice Mark 2. That when we are at the foot of the cross, we still need Jesus to do what we can't do in our lives. And let us accept his love We're in such a pickle. Not only do we forget that he loves us, we're not in a position to accept his love. We're so tied up. But he does that work in us that we can't do in ourselves. And then we're free. What does that mean for you? What might it mean for you to accept, first of all, the honest truth about yourself? What does that mean for me? You know, I like to think I'm little Mr. Perfect. But really, I'm not, am I? And you're not. There'll be things I can't do and things I won't do. And the first thing is to let myself look in the mirror and know I'm not God. And the second thing to know is that God still loves me and will do what I can't do. Given the truth about myself, we neither deny the truth and its consequences, nor live in their shadow. We accept the truth, but accept the freedom as well. That's Justice Mark 2. And Jesus says to us, go and sin no more. Then, Power Mark 2, Justice Mark 2, Life Mark 2 takes over. Someone once compared it to a rather challenging insurance policy. The premium is everything you've got, but the rewards are out of this world. If we remain committed to God and his life in us, we become partakers of the resurrection. We start to live his future. We start to live the world as it was always meant to be. And the poor do become rich, and the sick do find their healing. And even death is not the end. And I wonder what that will mean for you in your families and your churches and your communities, as already you are being brave and bold and exploring what it might be and asking the question and trying things out. And I want you to do that with eyes and hearts open for Life Mark 2, the other side of the cross, Easter living. And let yourself be surprised, because when Life Mark 2 breaks in, nothing will ever be the same again. Amen.